not talking about the city of Jerusalem. What he's talking about is the power of the Spirit of God, the new Jerusalem that would come down. I will give you no rest until the wonder and the glory of God again is manifest in the earth. Revival is the work of the Spirit. Revival is the work of the Spirit that is a massive work. It's spread abroad. It's done in a much broader context than in the heart. It's the same work that turns a heart unto God. It's the same work that turns a church unto God, and it turns a community unto God, that turns a nation unto God. It's the same work. It's the work of the Spirit. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And there is one Spirit. Now we understand this to mean that there's not a diversity of spirits. There's not many different kinds of spirit, but there's one Spirit, and this Spirit is interested in one thing. This one Spirit is interested in one thing, and that is to bring to remembrance to our mind those things that Christ has taught us. It is to glorify Christ. When He comes, He shall not teach of Himself, but He shall teach of me. He shall teach of Christ, you see. And so, this one Spirit. And so this one Spirit, we are begging Him, we are praying, not only that He could make our hearts, could keep our hearts ablaze, could keep our hearts on fire, to keep our hearts full of zeal, yea, even to increase our zeal, we also want that to spill out to the others. We want it to spill out of these walls. We want it to spill out into this community. And we want revival to come. You see, and when revival comes, then that other stuff will be put down. People will run away from that other stuff and will run to the true work of the Spirit of God, you see. And now we have to tease them. Now we have to woo them. Now we have to beg them. Now we have to, bait and switch them in order to get them in. But there will come a day, if the Spirit of the living God will pour out revival upon us, that people will seek out the truth. They'll leave. They will forsake the cisterns. You see, there are broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see, and they will forsake those things, and they will come to the true and living gospel, to the true and living water of Christ. You see, and that's what will happen. And you won't have to have all these extraordinary things in order to entice them to the house of God. In fact, if you even hinted that we would do some of those things, that they would say, "Are you foolish? Are you crazy? Have you lost your spiritual mind? Don't you know it is by the foolishness of preaching that it's pleased God to save them that believe?" And see, here's the thing. The thing that we have done, it's like getting a flu shot. When they give you a flu shot, you know what they do to you? They give you a dead strain of the flu. So you get a dead strain of the flu, which inoculates you, tricks your body, you see, and keeps you from getting the living strain. Well, that's what's happened. We have a false gospel. A gospel that appeals to the passions and the pleasures of men. Instead of calling them from their pleasures and passions, it appeals to their pleasures. See, but it has just enough of the Bible and just enough of these truths in it. Just enough of those things that seem to be right. But it's a dead strain. And so you get a little religion. The worst thing that can happen to us, my friend, is to get a little religion and be satisfied. We need the power of the Spirit. Well, and so that's the work of the Spirit. And so the work of the Spirit is revival. Revival comes when God chooses it to come. See, we reject Finney's idea of revival. Finney's idea of revival is like raising a garden. You plow it, you plant it, you'll reap it. But never before Finney did anybody, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, even Wesley himself, did not believe that that's the way revival had. Revival would come when the Spirit of the living God opened the windows of heaven and poured it down. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. But that didn't, because Isaiah understood that, didn't make Isaiah not long for it. Knowing that it's the Spirit of God that must send it, he still longed for it. See, and that's why Isaiah says, give him no rest. See? Don't give him any rest. See, I will give you no rest until you make Jerusalem a praise in the earth again. See, he's not talking about the city of Jerusalem. What he's talking about is the power of the Spirit of God, the new Jerusalem that would come down. I will give you no rest until the wonder and the glory of God again is manifest in the earth, you see. Well, that's what we are praying for. We'll give him no rest. We will seize him. We will be like Jacob wrestling with the angel. And Jacob says to the angel, I will not let you go. The angel says, let me go. Leave me alone. Quit holding me back. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Well, he blessed him, then knocked his hip out of joint. Well, he limped the rest of his life. But praise God. Praise God. If that's what it takes. You see, every time he took a step and had to limp, you know what he remembered? That encounter with the living God. When he saw God face to face. With the God that we'd start wrestling with the angel. That again, these kind of things. And it wouldn't matter to me whatever he took, you see. Every time I climb a ladder and I can't walk the next day, I think about Mexico. All right? Well, at least I'm thinking about Mexico. And when I think about Mexico, I think about the church in Mexico. When I think about the church in Mexico, I think about the pastor. And when I think about the pastor, I think about the people. And now I'm praying for Mexico every time I limp. See? Well, I didn't want it to happen, but it happened. So since it happened, make the most of it. See? Well, see, that's the idea. You see, you won't get revival if you just say, well, you know, it'd be kind of all right. Yeah, well, maybe. Well, that'd be nice. Wouldn't you like the Spirit of God to come? Well, yeah, that'd be nice. As long as it don't come on Saturday and mess up the football game. You think people like that are going to be revived? But as long as it doesn't disrupt my family. As long as it doesn't change the program of the church. No, my friend, we see. Sense it, need it, desire it, want it, zealous for it. Knowing that we can't make it come. Our zealousness can't bring it down. Our prayers can't pray it down. Our activity can't work it down. But even as sanctification, see, we can't sanctify ourselves. It takes the Spirit of God to sanctify us. It takes the Spirit of God to set us apart. So it takes the Spirit of God to set the church apart, to give it new revitalized zeal in life, you see. But even as our sanctification, we can hinder it. So we can hinder it. We can hinder this movement. We can stop it from coming. And I said this morning that there's a few ways that we do that. Well, you know, I didn't really get finished with my message this morning, so I'm not going to get to my message tonight. In fact, I really hope I can get to that message next week, but we're going to try the best we can. See, because y'all don't want me to stay in here for 3 or 4 hours, so I'm just going to give you a little bit and we're going to stop. So I promise we'll stop. Not in a minute or two, but we'll stop. See, the first thing I said is the reason that the revival is not coming are the impediments to revival. The first thing is unbiblical pietism. You see, people speaking as if God had spoken to them and God is not. But the second thing, unrelenting prosperity. We might be a little bit too prosperous to have revival. You know what material things do? You know what materialism does to you? It dulls your senses. You see, it's just like we read over here in Proverbs. A man's eyes will never be satisfied. Right? Isn't that what he said? We read it. See, no matter what you think you want. See, I remember this. I remember, look, you know, I'm missing all these football games by going to church on Sunday, and so I'm going to... The greatest thing that's ever been invented is a tape to tape a television show. I said, man, that's great. So I said, if I could just get one, see, then I could set the thing, program the thing, and then I'd come home, wouldn't talk to anybody about the game, come home and watch it like it was happening then. See? If I could just get, so I went over there and bought a beta. If I could just be great. You know what I did? I recorded about 3 football. I thought I'd record all the LSU football games, erase over the losses, and keep watching the wins, you see. But back then, it had been about 2 wins. And I got it. You know how many games I recorded? About 3. And then I didn't care about it. Oh, I had to have it, but I didn't care about it. It's not the same. You see, so a man's eyes are never so. See, I saw something one time. I've told you this before, but I saw it. It did so great here. It's a little saying, all I ever wanted was more than I can ever have. It's all I ever wanted. You see, material can never satisfy. Never. I know people who have, couples who have worked, strained, and they built this house, you see. Not their home, but they built another house. And this is going to be our house. That when we retire, see, this will be the place where we can be, you know, on a lake or something. And then they build the house, and before they actually can get over there, the wife died. You know what that house means to that guy? Nothing. Nothing. See, because it's not the material thing that can satisfy you. I don't know why we run after and we seek after material things, because they will never satisfy you. They will never fill up the void that is in your soul. See? I mean, it's just like, I'm back to dieting, but it's just like dieting. I tell you what, I said, what do you mean? Atkins diet? You mean this guy's developed a diet when you can eat all the meat you want? I mean, you can eat meat 3 times a day? You can eat meat. I mean, it doesn't matter how much meat you eat. As long as you stay away from carbohydrates, you can eat meat. I said, man, I have died and gone to heaven. And then after about 3 days on that diet, I'd have given $5 for a bite of bread. I said, well, here's a diet over here. It's low fat. See, you can eat all the bread you want. Well, maybe not all the bread, but you can eat a lot of this stuff you've been, oh, that's what I want. And then, oh, for just a bite of meat. See, here's the thing. I want to eat everything I want to eat, and all the cookies and all the cake and all the ice cream and all the meat and all the high complex carbohydrates, and I want to eat all the sugar if I want to go buy it about 4 or 5 times a day and take a tablespoon of sugar and eat it, and I want to lose weight. But it doesn't work that way, right? Well, that's the way material things are. They will never satisfy you. As soon as you say, whoa, what I want is I want this, and then you get that, you don't want it. And see, and people running after the things of the world, or running after a new husband or a new wife. You say, oh, if I could just get me a new husband or a new wife, then everything would be fine. And guess what? When you marry him, he's still a man. When you marry her, she's still a woman. See, it's in you, it's not in them. See, so here's this thing. See, not only is it unbiblical piety that blocks, but this unrelenting prosperity. Look, this is very clear. I mean, we could go to a number of passages of Scripture, but I think the clearest one is out of Revelation chapter 3. You know, it is the talking about the churches here, you know. So here's a church at Philadelphia in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation. And then, of course, it starts with Sardis. And then here's a church that the Lord is speaking to. And, of course, here in Philadelphia it says, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the keys of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man can open it. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which saith, they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I know I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven and from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay? So here's Philadelphia, you see. You're faithful. You're holy. I know your work. But then look at the Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church at Laodicea, these things saith the Amen. That means the true one, the faithful one, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that you would be hot, cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee, literally vomit thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What church has been richer than the churches of America? What churches have had more advantage than the churches in America? The American preacher, who's more rich than an American preacher? Has more themes, more opportunity, more technology to be educated. Who has more right to say, well, we don't need anything? In fact, I've actually heard people say this. Talk about how much money the church has. You know how much money a church should have in a savings account? None. That's like trying to store up manna for more than one day. See? You're trying to store up manna? What does it do the next day? Rots. And see, that's what it is. So we think we have all this money. We have this increase of goods. We have all these things. See? When the world, most of the people in the world have nothing. But you see, but instead of these things making us more devoted to the things of God, it makes us less devoted, you see. It's like the parable of the sower. What happens with us? There went a sower sowing forth seeds. See? And some of those seeds fell on the pathway. And what happened when they fell upon the pathway? The hard ground, the stony ground. What happened? Immediately the birds come in and eat it up. See? Well, the Lord says, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, he says, well, that's Satan. See, as soon as the word is preached and gets in your heart, then Satan comes in and snatches it out of your heart. I tell you who shows up to church every... You might not show up to church every Sunday. You may not show up to every service, but I can tell you who does. Satan. Now, he doesn't show up to those churches that don't preach the gospel because he doesn't need to, but he does show up to those churches that do. See? And that's why the churches that preach the gospel have more trouble than the churches that don't, because Satan's showing up every... I mean... We ought to enlist. We ought to always add one more in Sunday school. We always ought to add one more in worship service. See, because Satan's always here, snatching it away. See, your stony heart. Here comes the gospel. A seed of it falls. Satan snatches it. Well, then see, there's these that fall over there on the shallow earth. See, and they sprout up and begin. They look good. It looks like things are going to work here. It looks like we've got a little bit of confidence that God's doing a work, but then you see they have no deep root and the sun comes out. As soon as there's a little persecution, then what happens? They wither up and they run away. If it costs them something, they will not stay with the things of Christ. You see. And not only will they not stay with the things of Christ because it's cost them something, then they begin to defend their own lifestyle. They begin to defend those things. You see, that victimizes them. You see, it is the victimization of these poor people that they cannot put a root down. See, but instead of repenting unto the Lord and say, you know, I'm so sorry that I was not able to be firm in the face of persecution, they begin to defend it. You see, they begin to say, well, that's what we ought to do. Let's be reasonable about these things. And then there are these seeds that fall among the thorns and the thistles, and they begin to grow up. But what happens? You see, then the cares of this world begins to choke them out, you see. It begins to cover them up. And see, now that's the great danger, you see. This prosperity. You know what you're going to do? If you're prosperous, you know what the temptation is? It's to compromise. I've been a preacher of Baptist all my life. I tried my best to become a Presbyterian. They pay their preachers well. And they ain't much a preacher among them. You go listen to them, they act like they're giving you a lecture, see? A lecture on, ancient English. Beowulf. You ever heard a lecture on Beowulf? But I couldn't do it, you see. Because I just couldn't baptize those babies. Boy, I wanted... I sat down to a Presbyterian. I said, "Convince me, I'm ready." So I've been preaching the Baptist all my life. I had a man in a Baptist church come to me with a list of names on a piece of paper. It was on a legal pad. Had their name. And out here had what they give a month to the church. So you're not supposed to let the preacher see those kind of things. Because they're afraid the preacher's going to start preaching to you about them. Well, whatever. There they were. And he said, "Now, preacher, I want to tell you something. I like you. I like the way you preach. But if you continue to push this theology on us, this is how many people are going to leave the church. And this is how much money is going away." And they won't even be able to pay you. And your wife won't have any food in her mouth, and neither will your children. And he says, "Well, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to tone it down." Now, when you have a house and money in a car, that's temptation, my friend. So you see how materialism, this prosperity, you see how it can begin to choke out. See, but if we go down this road, who will follow? And then you begin. See, that's what the Lord told David. Do not count the people. You ever wondered why? And David, the Bible says, he sinned a sin because he counted the people. You see, because he's counting, he's depending upon men, you see. And the king of Israel that made a covenant with Egypt. And he said, "Don't go to Egypt. Don't make covenants with Egypt." But he made a covenant with Egypt. And when he got a disease upon his feet, he would not pray to the Lord, but he sought out doctors. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with seeking out a doctor. I've sought out a few. Some of them quacks. But I've sought out a few doctors. I like a doctor that tells me what I want to hear. But anyway. He would not, in stubbornness, not go to the Lord, but sought out doctors. And so, the Lord let him die. We see, you start counting, you start amassing things, you start getting a lifestyle, you see, that you become accustomed to. Will you forsake it for revival? Would you give it up for the things of the living God? But you see, it's more than that. It's more insidious than that. See, the thing that's... It is the thing that
desensitizes you to the things of God. What is it that drives people to God? Felt need.
See, these guys had needs over in Laodicea, but they didn't feel it. They didn't know it. Well, we don't need anything. And God says, you don't realize that you're naked, poor, and blind. I'm telling you what, as compared to the church in history, as compared to the Christian church in America, not to mention the Christian church that came, you know, from the beginning, the weak beginnings, and blazed through the Roman Empire. In less than 300 years, the Roman Empire is bowing down to Christ, and then blazes through Europe and into England and over to America, and great movements of the Spirit of God. Our nation, my friend, that's why we're a Christian nation. Our government's not Christian, but the people are. Why? Because we were birthed in the fires of revival. Many, even secular historians, say that if we had not had the Great Awakening in America, there would have been no America. We'd have still been subjugated to England, you see. There'd have been, but in this great blazing fire of the Great Awakening, the birth of a nation came forth, you see. And this church, the Church of Jesus Christ, made an impact and a difference in the world as the Spirit of God in wave after wave began to pour out, you see. But then we were poor and we were needy, but now we're rich and in need of nothing, and we are desensitized to the things of God, you see. But I can tell you one thing, if your belly was hungry, you'd be seeking God for daily bread, you see. If your children were sick, you'd be praying for God. Let me tell you this, my friend. I was in West Monroe, Louisiana, and I did not see any great prayer meetings. I did not see any great prayer meetings in the church I was in. I didn't see any in the association. I didn't see any in any kind of called presentation. I didn't see any movement of prayer. In fact, most churches, most Baptist churches spend less than 3 minutes in any worship service praying. Less than 3 minutes. But you know where I saw prayer? You know where I saw people in passionate, weeping, fervent, crying out unto God? When the women didn't care what the hair looked like or what their makeup was, see? In an emergency room, waiting room. There were so many people that had come because these two young people had gotten in a wreck. They were probably already dead, wouldn't tell us. But they moved us. I mean, there were so many people there. They moved us and gave us a whole floor up there. The whole surgery waiting room full, they gave us that. And I heard the Father stand up. And He said, if you've ever prayed in your life, pray for my son. Actually, it was his son-in-law. Pray for my daughter's husband, please. And I tell you, I was in a meeting of prayer that night because they were driven to their faces by the thing they couldn't control. And all his wealth and all of his fame was reduced to nothing in the face of this horrible event. You see how it deadens you to the things of God? Cell phones and televisions and iPods and GPSs and automobiles. When's the last time you just sat in silence and meditated upon the things of God? When's the last time that you had a thought that didn't include something physical and real and material, you see? Our minds are deadened. Our minds are deadened by all this material. I tell you what, there are people that live in big houses and have fine cars
and they're working every day of their life to pay for them. They're in debt up to, I mean, you know, it's past their mouth. It's almost into their nasal passages. Treading water, trying to stay afloat just to have this stuff. And their kids are scattered to the wind because they have to put them wherever they can in order for the mom and dad both to work and to have something. See, not what they need, but what they want. Your children are with you just a little while, and then you look around, they're gone. I heard a man say one time, he was the headmaster of a Christian school, and here's what he told a group of parents: sell your fine houses and sell your big cars and buy you some used car and move into a trailer, but get into your kid's life. Well, how much more could we say? Quit crowding out God with all of this stuff. See? Now, there's some people, Paul writes to us in 1 Timothy, there's some people, you see, that say gain is godliness. He says they're perverted in their thinking. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. He said, these are perverse men. And from such, get away from them. Avoid them. Because let me tell you, godliness with contentment is gain. Now, how are you measuring it? Well, I can tell you, not only unbiblical piety, but unrelenting prosperity. We are in need of nothing. But you know what we really are? The Church of America. See, I've heard missionaries that go where, and all these people in foreign countries, tell us about the church in America. We want to hear about the church. We hear that there's thousands in America, millions going to church in America. Tell us of these churches in America. And here's these people. Here are these people that are sacrificing for the things of God. These people that are laying it on the line for the things of God. You see, I know a pastor friend of mine said they were in the Soviet Union. They were in the Ukraine right when it opened up there. The old Soviet Union, they were in the basement of this church, and there were pictures of men all around the walls. And he said, well, who are these men? He said, these are all of our pastors who have been martyred for the cause of Christ. And I asked my friend, and I said, and we are sending people there? Man, we think persecution is when we don't get a raise. We think persecution is when some people are offended by the gospel and leave. They laid it on the line. But would we give up what we have for that? Look, I have a preacher that I know. I can't call him a friend. He's my acquaintance. I could call him. He'd know me. I hope he's my friend. I'm his. He left America and went to China. He said, because in all the places I've been at in America, I've never found one true church. I had to go to China to find one. Why? What keeps the church from being what it ought to be? My friend, we are poor, we are blind, and we are naked. And to make it worse, we stand up as if we are great, wonderful, and arrogant and say, we are in need of nothing. You know what? You're right. Materially, we're in need of nothing. We're in need of nothing except a mighty move of the Spirit of the living